I want to do a topic or sermon that has impacted me, and we're going to break for the summer in our Bible studies on Wednesdays, July into August, but then we're coming back and we're doing a whole series on this very same topic. When you see the headline, you can understand where I'm coming from and what we're looking at this morning. Give us that headline of the sermon. Make your attitude. Say it with me. Make your attitude. How many of you got an attitude? Attitude. What is it? Are there different kinds of attitudes? You think so? Give me examples. Man, I've had attitudes. Been working on that for many years, all my life. And as we look at attitudes, and particularly when we get back into our Wednesday nights again after a break, we're going to look in depth into what God's Word has to say about it. And God's Word is not silent about this. There are different attitudes. How many of you have heard the expression or has been told to you, your attitude stinks? Oh, you've been there. Or you have a major attitude problem. And then we ask, what is yours like? What is mine like? It's something we got to work on all the time. But if we're going to work on an attitude, we've got to have some guidance. Who does a psychologist teach us this? Do psychiatrists teach it? Where do we get these attitudes from? And what I've discovered in my life is it's a settled way of thinking or feeling about something or somebody, and you develop an attitude according to that thinking. It's thinking over and over until it becomes an attitude. And so we discover that this systematic pattern of thinking, if it's negative, has a negative impact on the body. And so we've got to find out, where can we learn right attitudes? And what I've discovered over the years, it's amazing how you and I have this continuous thinking that can develop into an attitude. But you know what? I've also realized that little babies have attitudes. They've never been taught anything, but they've got an attitude sometimes. So is it in our nature to have a negative attitude or a bad attitude? It seems like that. It's part of that which we've inherited from the fallen nature. In Psalms 42 and 43, we see how one man exchanged depression for joy. Study Psalm 42 and 43 and notice, and we'll see it now, we'll see how this man had a new beginning, if you want to say that. He also had this new emotional change in his life, a new era. And I believe all of us can relate to this person's emotions as we too have experienced them in our own lives sometime or another. And life does grind us. Life forms us. Relationships develop us. We can't have a perfect relationship all the time. And I know even at work, many people will say, I'd love to go to a place where everybody are Christians. Why must I go to a job where very few are Christians? Well, because you're the light. You're a light in darkness. It will be nice to be in a place where everybody is Christians, but we'll get on each other's nerves so quick. We'll find fault. And I see that more and more within the electronic news today, not only within the worldly system, but even within the Christian system, within the Christian walk. I find Christians are looking for every opportunity to find something wrong in somebody's life, to dig up the past. Within the political realm, the same thing. We are so quick to form judgment. In Psalm 42, verse 5, the New King James Version and the Message Translation, we'll look at both of them. This individual says, "Why are you cast down?" He's asking himself the question. "Why are you so cast down, O my soul?" Have you been there? "And why are you disquieted within me?" Think about that. And we will highlight some of those things. Why are you cast down? What I appreciate, the Message Translation, the way it puts it, it says, "Why are you down in the dumps, dear soul? Why are you crying the blues?" How many of you have been there? Crying the blues. And so those emotions are part of our life. And we've got to look at God's word to see how can we counteract this. We're not living in a perfect world. We're not in a perfect environment. And we always ask, why must this happen to me? Or why must this happen to me now? The things that shock us. The things that catch us by surprise. But I want us to notice this individual's condition. In Psalm 42, verse 5, he explains the condition. Nicole, go back the one slide for me again, the New King James. "Why are you cast down?" Yeah, we find an individual that is discouraged. We find the individual that is under the weight of sorrow. What brought him to that point? The same with any form of depression. It doesn't happen overnight. It's a series of events that grind you down. But the problem is, it always starts in the mind. And it works on it. This guy is to sink down under the weight of sorrow. That's why he says, "Why are you cast down?" He's so discouraged. And I can ask you the question, how many of you have been discouraged? Come on, we've all been there, right? We've all been there. But somewhere we've got to make a change in our lives that we can handle this stuff because we can't avoid it. Cannot avoid it. It's there. It's either going to get the better of me or I'm going to get the better of it. It's not neutral. Discouragement can take its toll if we allow it to take its toll. He's depressed. He's sad. In other words, when he says, "My soul, why are you cast down?" it's indicative of extreme dejection. Wow. This is a terrible position to be in. And yet it's not foreign in this day and age. It's not foreign then. And we look at it today as something that is very popular within society. People are cast down. Extreme dejection. And you ask, what a state to be in. Let's analyze this for a moment. Let's put ourselves in this individual's shoes. He's exposing it to us. Is it possible to observe somebody that is cast down? Is it possible to observe somebody that is disquieted within? In other words, Is it visible? They're experiencing it, but is it visible? Yes, because how often don't we ask each other, what's wrong? What's wrong? Are you okay? Because we observe certain things. Oh, people have asked me a number of times. There's times that I've been just pondering on something and I'm not outgoing all the time. And somebody would come to me and say, are you okay? I said, yeah. Why? Well, you're not talking much. Yeah, you don't want me to talk much. So we find this person is in a very pitiful state. But here's something that I've observed from this individual, observed in my own life, and you most probably have experienced it yourself. To be in this pitiful state of cast down and discouraged, it sucks every bit of energy out of you. You just haven't got the energy to do anything. And the minute you try to do something, you are tired. The power of the mind is amazing. And the problem with this, that if you continue in that state of being cast down, if you continue in the state of discouragement, it's leading you and taking you into depths that you very seldom can get out of. A state of severe chronic depression. Within the worldly system, what is the solution? Say it again. Medication. There's the nurse telling us. Medication. Everything today is medication. Medication does not deal with the root. But if medication does not deal with the root, what can deal with the root? Oh, no. Guys, now you're going beyond the natural realm, okay? Now you're going into another dimension. You're orbiting somewhere between heaven and earth. Jesus, the Word, the Bible can... Now, please understand, there are some people that do need some form of medication, I would imagine. But if I look at how quickly we revert to it, and I look at this individual, but I see this individual come out of it without any form of medication. Because he could have gone to the depths where he would not have come out except through God's strength. The second word you find is disquieted within me. Why are you so cast down, discouraged, weighed down with sorrow? Disquieted. What is disquieted? Sad. It refers to unpleasant music in the soul. In other words, you can translate it as the Message translation translated it. Why are you singing the blues? How exciting to be in the presence of someone that sings the blues. It isn't that exciting. But at the same time, we must be very careful not to be judgmental, because literally those people are going through hell. Now, it's not easy sometimes for folks that are positive to identify with what these individuals are going through. They've got a vicious battle. They've got an intense battle. Was that their choice? Or did they allow things to take the better of them or to get the better of them? I mean, we know death. We know separation. We know divorce. We know sickness. We know disease. We know all these things. But one thing after the other, then all of a sudden your mind begins to play games and you dwell on the problem and not the solution to the problem. This is no easy fix. Once you've spiraled down to where this individual is, that you're singing the blues, it is no easy fix. It's the same within a marriage. It takes years to get to the point of a problem. And then we go to counselors and expect the counselors to resolve this problem within a few months. That's taken years to get there. Most times it can't be resolved within months unless God does a miracle. Why are you singing the blues, O my soul? Disquieted, agitated, troubled, anxious in mind. But I also find a person that is disquieted, that is anxious in mind, they moan internally, but I've also discovered these folks are very restless. There's no peace. There's no peace. Is that the state that God has designed for us? No, not at all. Not at all. I want us to look at Proverbs 12:25. A person's anxiety will do what? How the heck can I get out of this? How? What can I do? Because sometimes it's an innocent thought, a negative thought, but it's innocent. It comes upon you and then it builds, it builds, it builds. And the more it builds within your mind, it infiltrates the body. And this kind of anxiety and this kind of depression and this kind of singing the blues can also bring sickness upon the body. Is that what God designed? No. Am I here to say there's a quick fix? Am I here to say you are sinning? No, there's no pointing fingers because we've all been through this. But I want you to know you can make your attitude work for you rather than against you. And God's word is very clear on attitudes. And I'm looking forward to when we get back after the break we're going to have to go through that whole thing about, Lord, please change my attitude before it's too late. A person's anxiety will weigh him down. So I ask myself, where do I find solutions? Me, where do I find solutions? There's a beautiful song our guys are going to sing at the end of the service. God is so good and he's been so good to me. That's my life's testimony, that song. And I'm looking forward to sing it with the guys. A person's anxiety, where do I get solutions? Do I go to the psychologists? And we're not hitting against that today. What I'm saying is, if we want to form a biblical pattern, we need to go to God's word. And then we've got to ask ourselves the question, does God's work work? Does his word work? Yes. I don't know. Yes, I do. It works. Yes, it works. But we in a society of quick fix, boom, boom, we want it now. Not realizing when we're in this position, unless a supernatural miracle takes place, it's a walk. It's a walk. It's fighting. It's resisting. And we must get away from this easy Christianity we're in. We must get away from this Christianity, you just name it, man, and it's going to work for you. I want you to know the Christian faith that you and I am involved with and serving God is not a piece of cake or a walk in the garden. It's a battle. For you Your enemy is walking around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And I think you and I have got to get to the point, I am not up on the menu today. I am not on the menu today, my mate. You can keep on singing, but there's no steak for you today. A person's anxiety will weigh him down. What's the solution? If anxiety is going to weigh me down, what's the solution? Encouraging word makes him joyful. Oh, wait. Anxiety weighs you down, but encouragement makes you joyful. Now we're going to two opposites. Being weighed down and joyful. So where do I want to be? Or should we ask the question, is there actually a choice? Is there a choice? Of being weighed down or being joyful? Oh, but you don't know my circumstances. I don't think the Word of God cares much about the circumstances. He gives us the solutions. A person's anxiety will weigh him down. But encouraging work, and I want to share with you from personal experience that this is hard work. To get out of the weighing down to the point of consisting of joyfulness or consistent joyfulness. Within the anxiety that weighs him down, there is restlessness. But within the joyfulness, there's wholeness, there's completion, there's joy. And then, of course, he does not only say he's disquieted, he says he's in mourning. Psalm 42, verse 9, I will ask God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Isn't this amazing? Jesus reached out to the Father in Gethsemane. He was going through a severe challenge, isolated. If you want to use that example, was he isolated? Yeah. The disciples were out there snoozing. Some of them snoring like I do. Amen. Ay, ay, ay. What a partner. Long suffering. They were out snoozing. He's alone. He's taking the sin of the world upon himself. He's got to be the sacrificial lamb. Everything is boiled down to this point. And he says, my God, is there no other way? Is there just no other way? So we find this individual, I will ask God, my rock. But notice, there's some beautiful things over here. He says, God is my rock. So he makes that profession. He proclaims it boldly. But yet, we find the opposite in the next. Why have you forgotten me? Do you see the difference? God's my rock. God's my rock. But in the same breath, why have you forgotten me? No. Something's wrong here. Why have you forgotten me? Why must I walk around in mourning while the enemy oppresses me? Now he's focusing on the problem and not the rock. He's seeing everything around him instead of focusing on the rock. Mourning, meaning to be ashen, dark, dingy. And the reference may be to one's facial expression. When somebody is mourning, when somebody is experiencing anxiety, you can see it on their face. You can see it in their behavior, in the sense of being dark with sadness and gloom. That was his condition. Listen carefully. His condition: cast down, discouraged, disquieted, sad, mourning. That was his condition. A pitiful state. His circumstances, the writer of this particular Psalm, 42 and 43, is being referred to the writer as one of the sons of Korah. Korah that had a big rebellion against God, and of course, God sorted him out but saved his sons. Others say, no, it's David that wrote this psalm. Who cares? Either David or the sons of Korah, they were in a mess. Now, the sons of Korah were a family of Levitical singers. In other words, they were renowned in Israel as musicians and also worship leaders, and were very much involved in the temple and temple worship. So this was a particular group of people. And yet he begins Psalm 42 by telling us he feels separated from God. Why is he feeling separated from God? Well, you've been there at times. I have been there way back. That's got conquered in my life. I don't have that anymore. This man is exiled both spiritually and geographically. Spiritually, you saw his condition. But he's exiled away from God, but also geographically, he's not where he was before. Well, where is he? He's been taken away from Jerusalem, away from his normal ministry in the temple courts. So where is he? Well, verse 6 offers a clue, and it says, I will remember you from the land of Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. In other words, he's no longer in Jerusalem. He's no longer involved in the temple. He's no longer involved in the ministry. He's in exile in Jordan. Now he's feeling miserable. Downcast, disquieted, far from where he wanted to be in life. So what have I noticed now? Sometimes change can bring about anxiety. Sometimes things can happen in our lives that we did not expect, and that can bring about anxiety. And if we allow the anxiety to grow, it can go into acute depression, unless we deal with it. And medication may not necessarily be the answer. We've got to take responsibility for our actions, and we've got to start learning to depend on God. So he's in exile, spiritually, geographically. He's in a pitiful state. Is there a cure? Is there a solution? What do you think? Let's say you were there, and I ask you the question, is there a solution? What would your answer be? Amen. Yes. Others say, I'm not too sure. I don't have the strength anymore. I'm weak. I'm tired of struggling. I'm tired of being depressed. I'm just tired. That's not going to help you. It's not going to help me. It's not the solution. It's not the solution. What is the solution then? What is the cure? And this man is determined not to give in to despondency or self-pity. In other words, I recognize my position, I recognize where I am, but I've also have seen that I've drifted. And I've got to do something about it. And he takes action. He's going to fight, and he makes a decision to let an attitude work for him and not against him. So what does he do? What does he do? To make an attitude work for him and not against him, he changes his way of thinking. Oh, really? Well, we're going to find a couple of interesting things here now. He talks to God. Psalm 42 begins as a prayer, and as he prays, this man's confidence grows. And his courage begins to return to him. And we see at the end of 43 verse 5, Psalm 43 verse 5, notice what it says. Why am I discouraged? This is a very intense conversation. Who is he conversing with? We'll get to that in a minute. Why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? Remember in 42 verse 5, he was explaining his predicament. Now in 43, he goes on a little bit. He has a change of mind. And you and I can learn so much from it. Guys, listen to the sermon, jot these scriptures down. It's going to help you a ton. And I'm not even going to charge you psychologists or psychiatrist fees for it. Why is my heart so sad? And here comes the change. What's the change? I will put where? Where? What about putting your hope in man? No? No? What about intellectual man? What about a 7-year studied man or woman? No? I will put my hope in God. Oh, I love this, guys. I've been here, so I know what I'm talking about. I will put my hope in God, and I'm going to do something. Notice the one little word. Again. So that means he stopped doing what? He stopped praising God. He says, I will praise him again, my Savior and my God. So what's the solution or the cure to this anxiety, this depression that he was experiencing, this pitiful situation he found himself in? He began talking to God again. And yet in our anxieties and our troubles, it isolates us from God. There's a distance between us and God because we focus on the now and we focus on me. But me can't cure me. Only he can cure me. So he begins to speak to God. And then, of course, he talks to others. You say he talks to others? Well, in talking to others, he opens himself up to you and me by what is penned in Psalm 42 verse 2. I thirst for God. He's talking, but to you and me. He says, I thirst for God, the living God. Where can I go and stand before him? Because that's where he had come from. Being within the priesthood. Being within the musicians and the worshipers. He was very involved in worshiping God in the temple. And he says, when can I go and stand before him? And he's opening up to you and me, and he's talking to you and me. Because we are now the readers, and we identify what he's going through. And he's saying this to whomsoever will listen. And I find it so ironic. There are 8.1 billion people in this world right now. Oh, it might be even a little bit more. 8.1 billion people in this world. And many are longing to talk to somebody. Just to talk to somebody. How many shut-ins are there? How many have got nobody to talk to? And then we've advanced so much in our electronic system that we even sit next to each other and don't talk to each other, but we text each other. We are destroying ourselves. No more talking to each other. No more communication. Sitting in the same house, sitting in the same room, but boom, 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 boom. Man, never in your life has your thumbs had so much exercise. Your tongue is taking a break. And I'm amazed at the speed that these guys can go today. 8.1 billion people. But yet, there's a longing to talk to somebody. Oh, and we find support groups. Oh, let's look at support groups. Within the worldly system today, chat rooms are overwhelmed with people. People want to go to the chat rooms. Oh, what about the bars? People can't wait to get to the bars. Why? Because they want to drink? Well, possibly, but there's a lot of chatter, a lot of talk. And that's why it's so important within the Christian context, which we have, the amount of fellowship. We think this is just carnal. It's not carnal. The fellowship within this community, the fellowship within this church that goes beyond today, that happens on the weekends, that happens during the week, all the fellowship that is happening, that's intentional. Why? Because people need to belong and can open up and share. And unfortunately, it happens that sometimes you share things and you trust that it stays there, but it doesn't stay there. And you don't tell anybody, and eventually the world knows everything. That happens within Christianity, so just get over it. Talk to others. This guy was talking to God. He's talking to others. Find a good Christian friend that you can open up with. Find a good Christian friend that you can share with. Find a good Christian friend that can pray with you. Because this is body ministry. There's no ways Heather and I can do everything. Like I shared, I was with Pastor Guy. We had lunch on Friday. And you guys know it by now, especially those that have been with me for a long time. I'm not a pastor. I do the work of a pastor, but I'm more evangelistic. And one of the things that I really can't do is change diapers. All the little whining about people, I can't cope with that. That's why you're there. Body ministry. Let me do what God called me to do and teach you to do the work of the ministry. You change the darn diapers. That's why there's body ministry. Thank God for that. But he says, I talk to God and I talk to other people. Reach out to your brothers. Pray. Pray together. Pray. And then I find an interesting thing about this individual. I talk to myself. Now that normally happens when you get old like me. The psalmist also learned how to talk to himself. He says, why am I discouraged? Why so sad? I will put my hope in God. In other words, He is addressing himself. He's not talking to God alone. He's not talking to other people. He's having a real conversation with himself. My mate, you better snap out of this. My mate, you got to change the way you think. My mate, you got to change the direction you go. In other words, he's put his mind to it. You know, we often listen to ourselves when we should be talking to ourselves. And we have negative little voices inside us playing these discouraging words in endless loops. Voices, voices, voices. And we need to eject those words and take ourselves in hand. Take a hold of yourself. Don't take a hold of others. Nobody can change you but you. Nobody can change me but me. Of course, God. But nobody can change you. Only you can change you. Only me can change me. Only he could change him. And that's why he said, why are you so discouraged? And I would say to you this morning with all due respect, you need to give yourself a good talking to. Nothing wrong with that. Enough. If you want to, you don't have to go to the mirror on the wall and say, who's the fairest of us all? But you could go to the mirror on the wall and say, hey, you, we need to talk. We need to talk. Because this has got to stop. I ain't going anymore with this attitude. I got to talk to you. And we need to learn to preach to ourselves. Look at the picture, please. You got it? Of course I talk to myself. Sometimes I need expert advice. If you've been singing the blues, talk to God about it. Talk to a fellow believer in Christ about it. Talk to yourself. That triangle of triumph will lead you into victory. It will enable you to say, why am I discouraged? Why so sad? I will put my hope in God. I will praise him again, my Savior and my God. Psalm 43 verse 4. Then I will go to the altar of God. Notice some information this morning. I will go to the altar of God, to the God who gives me what? Ecstatic joy. So we can say, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Regardless of the circumstances, you've spoken to yourself. You're no longer singing the blues. I've got to go to the altar of God who gives me ecstatic joy so that I express my thanks to you, O God, my God. So is there a solution to anxiety? Is there a solution to depression? Is there a solution when you feel down in the dumps? Yeah. Yeah. Go to God. Talk with others. Oh, Psalm 112, verses 1, 6, 7, and 8. Praise the Lord. Notice how we go from negativity, how we go from down in the dumps. Notice what the Word of God tells us can happen to us. Praise the Lord. How joyful are those who fear. Notice the word joyful. Are those who fear, respect, honor God, and delight in obeying his commands. Such people, what people? Help me out. Look at it again. Praise the Lord. How joyful are those who fear the Lord and delight in obeying his commands. Verse 6, such people. Which people? Notice that, guys. Such people. Everything listed above will not be overcome by evil. Are you joyful continuously in the Lord? You should be, because evil will not overcome you. Such people will not be overcome by evil. Those who what? Are righteous? Are you righteous? Yeah. You've become the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. A righteous will be long remembered. Notice what it says. I love verse 7. They do not fear bad news. So let all the news outlets tell you whatever they want to tell you. You do not fear bad news. Why not? They confidently trust the Lord to care for them. Either God can or he cannot. What do you think? Verse 8, they are confident and fearless and can face their foes triumphantly. In other words, maybe you don't like that expression, but here it comes. Bring it on. Bring it on. I'm confident. I'm fearless. I can face my foes triumphantly. Why? Let's go. Greater is he that is in me. Bring it on. Bring it on. Does it mean I'm not going to fight? It doesn't mean anything. There's sometimes you and I will trip up. There's sometimes we'll fall down, but we're going to get up again, guys. Negative attitudes. How do negative attitudes affect our relationship with God? Negative attitudes may cause us to turn away from God. That's why he says, I need to get back where I was. Negative attitudes lead to wrong decision making. Positive attitudes, what are the benefits of a positive attitude? Allow God to work in our lives. Can influence others. Positive attitudes will help overcome difficulties. And the question we need to ask this morning, whose attitude should we follow? Well, I've go through the Word of God and I see a lot of different attitudes over there. Whose attitude should I imitate? Whose attitude should I have? Oh, well, the Bible comes up with that one too and gives us the answer. And we're going to close with this. The best positive attitude is found in Philippians 2, verse 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Long scripture, we're going to end with it. The attitude, say it together. The attitude. The attitude. You should have is. That's it. The attitude you should have, the attitude I should have, is the one that Christ Jesus had. He always had the nature of God, but he did not think that by force he should try to remain equal with God. Instead of this, of his own free will, he gave up all he had and took the nature of a servant. He became like a human being. And appeared in human likeness. He was humble and walked the path of obedience. I highlighted obedience. All the way to death. His death on the cross. What was the result of his obedience? For this reason, God raised him to the highest place above and gave him the name that is greater than any other name. Why? Because of obedience. And he said further in this, and at this name, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Our attitude, that of Jesus Christ, the servant, he's God, but he took upon himself the form of a servant. So, can I make my attitude work for me and not against me? Yes. How? Talk to God, talk to others, and never neglect having a stern talk with yourself. Enough is enough. We are going to do things God's way. And I trust that you will apply this. And the next time you have that negativity, the next time you have the voice speaking to you about who you are, or say, sorry, wrong address. I'm not accepting this. I know who I am in Jesus Christ. And you build on that, work on that, and fight the good fight of faith, because victory belongs to the child of God. Can we pray together?